The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, April 5th, 2009, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
As Pastor Chansky mentioned, we'll be looking at Psalm 117. I'd ask you to turn there as I read this brief psalm, Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all nations. Laud Him, all peoples. For His loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Let us once again seek God's help as we come to His holy word. Let us pray. Father, it is a fearful thing to draw near to a God so great. And yet there is boldness in each of us as we look to You in the way that You have appointed, through the sacrifice that You have made. We come to You in the name of Your Son and ask that You would hear us, that You would grant us help as we look at Your word, that You would open our eyes to understand it, that You would help me to preach it clearly, and that in the end we would say that You have spoken to us through Your holy word. Teach us, Lord, and enable us to run in the way of Your commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm is an appropriate text for our worship this evening for several reasons. First, it commands us to praise the Lord, the very thing that we have already been doing as we've acknowledged our sister's baptism and we have delighted to praise God in our hearts and in song for what He has done and for what He and for who He is. It is also an appropriate psalm because it's one of six psalms in the Psalter that are sung by Jews during the Passover celebration. Passover, and I won't try to figure out exactly how to decide when Passover begins, as you were here this morning will understand, but Passover begins April 8th this year and ends on April 16th. Jesus' last religious event was to celebrate Passover. He celebrated with His disciples and very likely on that occasion sang this psalm. On that evening, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, the Supper of Remembrance that we are going to participate in and we are going to celebrate this evening. And so it's a psalm which is very appropriate for our setting tonight. And third, this psalm finds its ultimate fulfillment in the gospel being preached to Gentiles, which Paul himself highlights when he quotes this psalm in Romans chapter 15, a verse we'll look at sometime later. This brings us full circle back to why we're here and why this psalm is appropriate. For it's the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles that has been displayed for us as our sister was baptized. One who has believed the gospel and is therefore one who can rightly praise God, as the psalm says. Now, furthermore, I have another reason for choosing this psalm. This psalm has been a favorite among God's people for centuries. Luther wrote 36 pages on this psalm. Matthew Henry tells us that this was one of the favorite psalms to be sung in his day in the churches. It's also been, for generations, a psalm which is peculiarly a favorite of hypocrites and formalists. For, like me, wanting to be able to say, I read a chapter of the Bible today, at times would turn to Psalm 117, for as you can see, it's a very short psalm. As a matter of fact, it's the shortest chapter in the entire Bible. And to my shame, I say there are times when I turned to this psalm only so that I might say, I read a chapter today, but with no other purpose. So I choose this psalm that if any of you are ever tempted to do that, this psalm might have more meaning than you can handle when you read those two short verses. You know, the head of a pin is a very small thing. The edge of the knife of the scalpel in the surgeon's hand is a very fine thing. And though small, and though fine, the one can prick very deeply, and the other can cut. And so I'm hopeful that having studied this psalm tonight, and my prayer has been that having studied this psalm, any one of us in the future will pick this up and feel the prick of the truth of God's word and the cut of the surgeon's knife upon our soul. So let's look at this psalm, a very brief and simple outline, the duty prescribed or the duty enjoined in verse 1. The duty prescribed or enjoined, and then the duty promoted or excited in verse 2. The duty promoted or excited. So first of all, verse 1, the duty prescribed, the duty enjoined. Praise the Lord, all nations, laud Him, all peoples. What is the command here? It is praise and laud God. Praise. The term means in the Hebrew to be sincerely and deeply thankful for and satisfied in promoting, admiring, or speaking highly of a superior quality or a superior act or a superior person. Most frequently in the Old Testament, this Hebrew word is used to speak of what people are to do to God. They are to speak highly of God. They are to promote His character and His good name. They are to admire Him and His qualities. It's related to the word to shine. And so may mean, in a sense, to highlight, to shine a light upon something so that it will stand out for view. Laud. The word translated from the Hebrew in my translation and many of the English translations translated laud. In one, translated extol. A repetition, a synonym to the word praise. It too means to praise, to commend, to congratulate. It speaks of adoration towards the power, glory, or holiness of God. In English, these words that are chosen, laud, means to praise highly. Extol, as the English Standard Version uses, means to praise enthusiastically. By means of the synonyms here, then, in these two words, which are in the imperative form, they are commands, they are prescriptions. There are duties being enjoined here. They emphasize a variety and an intensity of our praise. The psalmist does not anticipate, he does not prescribe some half-hearted, merely religious external activity. This duty is not fulfilled merely by singing. It is not fulfilled merely by speaking some words. It is fulfilled by the heart being full of an appreciation for, an admiration for, and that heart giving birth to words in song or in the spoken word. It's a deep, heartfelt intense activity to praise, to laud, to extol. Especially when the Hebrew writer gives us this emphasis by using the word twice. And he doubles the command, doesn't he? Actually triples the command. For notice at the end of verse 2, he says it again, praise the Lord. We sang that hymn. Do you know how many commands we gave in that hymn? Every time you sang Alleluia, you were singing a transliterated letter for letter version of the Greek word coming from the Hebrew word Hallel, Hallelujah. You praise Yah, you praise Jehovah. Every time you sang that, you sang a command to everyone in this room. Three times the psalmist emphasizes that command so as to press it upon us that this is a command which is to be kept with frequency. This is a command which is to be kept as a vital necessity. This is a command to praise God in not just an occasional way, but in a variety of ways, frequently, regularly, in whatever circumstance you find yourself. The psalmist makes it very plain, doesn't he? Praise the Lord. The psalmist then prescribes frequent, energetic, enthusiastic highlighting and promoting of God and His works, and with a view of commending Him and them to others. And he does so in such a way as to make it plain that this is an absolutely necessary duty. But who? Now I come having looking at this duty prescribed. We've seen the what. Now who? Who is to fulfill this command? To whom is it given? Nations and peoples. Just by the words themselves in the plural, you have some measure of diversity spoken of here. Nations. Goyim. The Hebrew word for Gentiles. In the Jewish mind, there were two peoples. There were the Israelites, and there was everyone else. If you weren't one of the chosen, you were of the Goyim. You were of the nations. And the hymn writer, the psalmist here, uses that term. Praise the Lord, O you Goyim, O you of many nationalities. And then he says, peoples, in a parallel way, but uses another term which literally means tribes, ethnic groups. This would include not only all of the various kinds of people within different nations, but would also include the Jews, the Israelites themselves. So there's nobody excluded here. Everybody is included. And notice he emphasizes by saying all twice. All nations, all peoples, everyone is to be involved in fulfilling this duty prescribed. Now, though the Jewish mindset of many, the exclusive Jews, had the mindset that there were Jewish Israelite people, there's the Israelites, and then there's everybody else. You see, by the psalmist writing these words, he highlights for us that that's not necessarily God's mindset. God's mindset, seen in this psalm, is reflective of the rest of the Old Testament. And I could turn you to place after place in the Psalms and throughout the prophets, where God is concerned for the nations. God is concerned for the Gentiles. God is concerned that they be incorporated into His people, those who praise Him. God had people like Mrs. Caroline Pfingst in mind. God had people like Pastor Dave Chansky, Pastor Jeff Smith, and I could name a host of others sitting in this room. God had us in mind, brethren. Whether Jew or Gentile, God had us in mind from eternity past. God had us in mind when this psalm was penned that we would heed these exhortations. Now, Pastor Chansky, I don't know if he actually knew what all that I was thinking as I was going to preach tonight, but here is biblical universalism. Universalism is not that every religion has an element of the truth and those who believe are okay as long as they believe sincerely enough. Regardless of ethnic background, regardless of age, regardless of social, economic, or educational status, biblical universalism says those things don't matter. Regardless of where you find yourself in all of those scales, you can be part of God's people who praise Him alone. There's biblical universalism. You're all included to come and worship the one true and living God. Matter of fact, you are required to keep this obligation. Every single one of us. This is an invitation, a summons to fellowship with the true God. Well, there's the duty prescribed. Now, the duty promoted, verse 2. For His loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. The duty promoted or excited, stimulated, if you will. What does the psalmist use to promote this in us, to help us and to encourage us to engage in this? This short psalm pivots on a little word. And the little word is for. By that word, he says, verse 2 is the cause, the motivator, the excitement, the stimulus for doing the duty in verse 1. Certainly, there are many reasons for praising God, are there not? We've heard a number of them even this day in our adult class where we heard about the ways that we were to glorify God and to speak highly of Him, God's nature, His goodness, His holiness, His justice, His greatness, His majesty, His glory, His power. When you get a sense of those things, for that alone, we ought to praise Him. We ought to speak highly of Him for His created order, which displays His glory. We ought to praise and laud this God who is our creator for earth, for the sun, for the moon, for the stars, for the plants, for the animals, for anything in this created order. For His providence. The extraordinary actions. Dividing the Red Sea and making the water stand up like walls and allowing the people to walk through on dry land. Causing the sun to stand fixed in the heavens. Do you know what that means? That means the world has to stop spinning. And you know what happens if the world stops spinning? It all falls apart. But it didn't. What an extraordinary God. Manna, bread. That somehow comes down out of heaven and is there every morning with the rising sun and with the dew to feed an entire nation as they walk through the wilderness. Extraordinary providences, extraordinary care, extraordinary actions by God. And yet, not only those, but the ordinary providences, the ordinary care. The normal course of the year, seed time and harvest, summer and winter. The one who heals all our diseases. The one who so cares for us that He gives us life and breath and all things. Oh, we have many reasons for praising God for His for His nature, for His creation, for His providence. And though all of this is true, that's not what the psalmist focuses on in this small but exceedingly sweet psalm. He says we should praise Him, and the nations and the peoples should laud Him for His loving kindness and the truth of His word, which is everlasting. So two things that promote or excite this command. First, God's prevailing loving kindness. God's prevailing loving kindness. Now, I don't know of an English translation that actually handles this phrase according to the Hebrew, so I'm going to have to take you into a little bit of Hebrew and tell you what we have here. But let's just look here for a second. First of all, at my favorite Hebrew word, loving kindnesses, chesed. God's extreme mercy, God's covenant love and covenant loyalty. The psalmist says we want to look at this. Here's where I want you to look. God's covenant faithfulness. That's what's to motivate you to praise Him and to laud Him. God's covenant faithfulness toward us. Us. Notice that little word there. Us. Toward the chosen people. Toward God's people. Toward the Israelites. Now, this psalm, as I mentioned at the outset, is found amidst the Egyptian Hallel, as it's called, the hymns that were sung, the psalms that were sung during Passover. And so I believe the loving kindness that's really being emphasized here is the loving kindness that God showed to His people when He delivered them from their bondage in Egypt. Turn back with me briefly just to Psalm 114, another brief psalm, but which highlights this. Again, one of the six psalms. And notice it says in verse 1 of Psalm 114, when Israel went forth from Egypt, when they were delivered from Egypt, the house of Jacob from the people of a strange language, Judah became His sanctuary, Israel His dominion. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams. The hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you flee? O Jordan, that you turn back? O mountains, that you skip like rams and hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, before the Lord. Before the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water. He summarizes, as it were, God's taking His people out of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness, bringing them into the promised land. This is the loving kindness of God toward His people that is paramount in the psalmist's mind in Psalm 117. Because of the deliverance God accomplished for His people, all nations, every single person in all the nationalities are to praise God. And when God showed that loving kindness, He did it purely because of His love for them. Not because there was anything great in them, but because He set His love upon them. But now here's where the English translations fall short. The English translation, the New American Standard, says His loving kindness is great. ESV, for great is His steadfast love. New King James, it is great, it is great, it is great. Though that's an appropriate term to use, the word here in the Hebrew literally means prevail upon. It could be translated mighty, to make strong, and in that sense, to be great. When somebody prevails in a battle, they are the ones who have the upper hand in the battle. The word is used to describe the floodwaters that came out of the earth and down from the sky at the time of the great flood of Noah. And it says the waters prevailed. They did not stop. They rushed over everything and covered it all. psalmist in Psalm 65 uses this word to describe his sins prevailing over him. This word is used to describe the blessings of God upon his people. They prevail upon them. In Psalm 103, like our passage here, to describe the love of God for his people as a father for his children, he says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so prevails his loving kindness toward those who fear him." Prevail. The picture here, the description here, is God showing his loving kindness to his people by sending them a mediator, equipped perfectly to deliver his people from their harsh bondage. It's the loving kindness of God who hears of their bondage. He hears of their cry, and then he comes to deliver them. In his loving kindness, he overflows his people by drawing them out and even causing the Egyptians to give them gold and silver as they leave. His loving kindness pours out upon his people and prevails over them as he wipes out an entire army that is their enemies to seeking to destroy them. His loving kindness prevails over them as he watches over them as they walk through the wilderness, the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud or fire by night to guide them, the manna coming to them in the midst of the wilderness, their shoes not growing faint, going old, or their clothing not wearing out. All of that, his loving kindness just overwhelming them. And then overcoming every single obstacle that stood in their way, whether it's nations on the east side of the Jordan or giants on the west side. He comes with his loving kindness and he removes all of those obstacles. He overwhelms them with his loving kindness by patiently enduring their grumbling and not destroying them. By providing them with a means for dealing with their sins, sacrifices that could be offered to God to appease his wrath and to cover them. This is his loving kindness, and it's this loving kindness that is bursting forth from God, prevailing over them, that he says, this is what is to cause the nations to rejoice, to praise God. But there's more. He says also, not only God's prevailing loving kindness, but God's everlasting faithfulness. God's everlasting truth. The truth of Jehovah. Now, don't get hung up on that word, please. The word Jehovah, though taken by one of the cults and perverted to name themselves, the word is just an effort to try to translate a Hebrew word which we don't have vowels for. And one translation translates it Jehovah, another translates it Yahweh. Many of the translations translate it Lord. But the name, it's the name by which God revealed himself to his people when he made special covenant promises with them. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18, where we see God revealing himself by this name to a man named Abram, later to be called Abraham. Genesis 15 and verse 18. On that day, the Lord, that is Jehovah, Yahweh, not Adonai, but this Hebrew word, which we don't put vowels to. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates." We read in Deuteronomy chapter 5 when he's speaking to a second generation of Israelites that have come through the wilderness after he has destroyed a whole generation in his anger and in His wrath. And now they stand ready to go into the promised land. And God renews His covenant with them. Deuteronomy 5, 2 through 3. Jehovah, our God, made a covenant with us at Horeb. Jehovah did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. With all those of us alive here today. And Joshua recognized this when they moved into the land, that this one, Jehovah, continued to keep His covenant with His people. All that God did in showering His people with loving kindness was an expression of His faithfulness to His promises made to His people. This is the other reason for praising God here in this psalm, because every promise He has ever made, He has fulfilled, especially those associated with redemption. God had promised that Abraham's seed would be so numerous as the sea, as the sand on the seashore. God had promised that He would have kings that would come from Him, princes that would rise up from Him. God had promised Him a land from the river Euphrates all the way to the great river. God had promised, and with that promise He made a prophecy for 400 years, they would be in captivity. They would be oppressed and they would be enslaved, but they would come out. God promised. And 400 years later, He brought them out according to His truth. He kept His word. He is faithful to every single word. He is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He must repent. Has He said, and will He not do it? Has He spoken, and will He not bring it to pass? This is the God that is praised in this psalm. And Nehemiah could say, after they've come out and they've returned to the land, Nehemiah could say, you have fulfilled every single promise. Not one had failed. Do you know anybody like that? I don't know anybody that faithful. I don't know anybody that powerful. I know people who'd like to keep every promise they make, but they can't. But God can. And God does. And so the psalmist says, praise the Lord, all nations, laud Him, all peoples, for His redemptive activity in saving His people, in His loving kindness, and in fulfillment of every single promise. In a word, the psalm tells us, give thanks to God, praise God, laud God, speak well of God, because He redeems His people. Because of salvation, because of redemption, because of deliverance. One commentator summarized it this way, as God's kindness and truth are the pillars of salvation, so also are they the matter of praise, which always go together and run in the same channel toward the same persons and run abundantly and forever together. It is because it is as Israel's Redeemer that God expects the Gentiles to praise Him. As their Creator, every creature ought to praise God. But the focus is here, praising Him for His redemptive work. Now, wait a minute. I'm supposed to praise Him because He saved somebody else? I'm part of the Goyim and I'm supposed to praise Him because He had a special praise for the Israelites? How does that work? How do we go from the Gentiles commanded to praise God to the Israelites blessed by God? How are the blessings of salvation shown to Israel supposed to excite the Gentiles to praise? One of the commentators caught this. This is what he said. What is more surprising in this Gentile context is that the matter for rejoicing is God's goodness toward us, meaning, in the first place, Israel. Yet in reality, it makes excellent sense. How can it make excellent sense? turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Here's how it makes sense. This one with whom God made a promise, this one named Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, the first time God speaks to him and gives him his covenant blessings, this is what he says: I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How can that be? Paul tells us. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul understood what was going on here. Paul understood something of the mind of God at this time. Paul studying under Gamaliel, Paul studying as a Pharisee, Paul taught the Jewish scriptures. When he came to faith in Christ, those scriptures suddenly became alive. And he understood them like he'd never understood them before. And we read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. If you have the faith of Abraham, you are among the chosen ones of Israel. Even if by nationality, you're a goyim. You're a Gentile. You're among the nations. You can be part of the covenant community of God by having the faith of Abraham in the promises of God, in the mediator of God. He goes on in this passage to speak of that faith that we must have, being a faith in Christ. Those who have faith in Christ are Abraham's seed. We read in Mark chapter 14 that after celebrating the Passover and instituting this supper of remembrance, Jesus with his disciples, after singing a hymn, went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus, a pious Jewish man, with his company of Jewish disciples, sang these words: praise the Lord, all nations. Laud him, all peoples. For his loving kindness prevails toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Loving kindness incarnate was walking to the place where he was going to be arrested, where he would then be taken and in mock trials be convicted and then put upon a cross to die. Loving kindness incarnate, overwhelming a nation, overwhelming people in their sin, saying he died for his people, every one of their sins, overcame every single obstacle. The mediator of the new covenant, perfectly suited to fulfill that role, to deliver his people. Truth incarnate, fulfilling every promise that God had ever made. That Jesus could sing this hymn like none of us has ever or could ever sing it, or it was ever sung before. And you see, Jesus had taught that the Gentiles would be incorporated into his people. He said, it's written in John 10, verses 14 to 16, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this," I'll add a word, "Jewish fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd." Jesus said to his disciples, coming close to the end of his time, in John chapter 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men." All men from all kinds of nationalities to myself. Therefore, in response to this psalm, and that this psalm might be fulfilled, we seek to fulfill the Lord's words, do we not? When he said, "Going, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things." But all nations, brethren. That all the nations might praise him for his redemptive loving kindness and his faithfulness to his word. And therefore, Paul saw this in his day when he's writing to the church at Rome. A church made up predominantly of Gentiles, though probably some Jewish believers as well were in that church. And yet he writes to them and says in Romans 15, "For the Gentiles are to glorify God for God's mercy, as it is written." And then he quotes this psalm, among others, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him." And looking down through history to the last, in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, we see this psalm being fully fulfilled. When a multitude from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, from every nation, from all tribes, from peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches are in their hands. And they are praising the Lord as all the nations. From all the peoples, lauding him for his loving kindness to them. This is an invitation given to everyone in this place. This is an obligation set upon everyone in this place. We are required by God to praise him for his saving work. Are you doing that? In order to do that, you have to renounce self-worship. In order to do that, you have to renounce any other and every other god, as we saw from Psalm 97, and worship one God alone. That means you must repent of your sins. And you must believe upon the one in whom that loving kindness is embodied. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that loving kindness will come and overwhelm every one of your sins and wash them away in his blood. There is no sin too great. Anybody sitting in this place, there is no sin too great that he cannot forgive it. And that he cannot cleanse it. His loving kindness is so great, he can set you free from that bondage, that addiction that you have in your soul, that thing which you have given yourself to, and which now has you in a deep and terrible grasp. And he can set you free. His loving kindness will prevail over you. Oh, and brethren, blessed be God. His loving kindness will prevail over all of our weakness and all of our sin, and we will one day stand with that host from the nations, from all the peoples, from all the languages, and we will praise the Lamb who was slain and our God for His truth and His mercy. Go to Him. Go to Him in all your weakness. Go to Him in all your pain. Go to Him with all your sin. Confess it to Him. Set it out before Him. Plead with Him. Ask Him to set you free, to cleanse you, to forgive you. And He will. For He promised to do so. He came to set the captives free. So, brethren, when we come to this table, yes, we remember our Lord in His dying love. And it's a sad thing to think of the pain and the agony. But, brethren, as we engage and celebrate at this table, let us remember to praise the Lord. And to laud Him for His loving kindness, which has already prevailed, and for His truth, which He has kept and will keep for us. Let's pray. Our Father, we plead with You that You would be merciful to us. Forgive us when we have taken the praise to ourselves and have not given You the praise that is due Your great name for Your loving kindness and for Your truth. We pray that You would write Your word upon our hearts and You would be pleased to open blinded eyes. And You would bring us, as it were, face to face with Jesus Christ. That we might know what it is to have our sins forgiven, be accepted by You, our God, and to have a hope for heaven in Christ Jesus. And we pray this in His name and for His glory. Amen.